40 years ago, that song, "There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place," was kind of the theme song of the revival that was sweeping across the campus at Asbury College down in Wilmore, Kentucky. At the same time, the Spirit of God was moving in Western Canada, and there were amazing things happening as these kind of spiritual fires were being fanned. And In Wilmore, as students began to get right with the Lord, so many of them were streaming into the dean's office to confess sin that finally they just put a notice on the door that says, "If the Lord forgive you, so do we." Those are wonderful times of refreshing, and we long for that. There's victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. Now, when I say that, perhaps you feel in your heart kind of a strong amen. Yes, that's true. I know. I know the reality of that. There's victory in Jesus. Perhaps you just kind of throw that aside as church talk. It's the way they talk on Sunday morning. It's kind of irrelevant to the rest of my life, what goes on Monday through Saturday, but that's the way they talk in church. Or maybe you say, you know, I believe that in principle. I believe that in theory. I wish it were true of me, but it's not. I want it to be true, but it just doesn't seem to work that way in my life. The fact is that I know I'm a Christian, but there are areas of my life where I'm not experiencing victory. Rather, I'm discouraged and I'm defeated. We've been spending our time in the book of Colossians, so let me invite you to turn there again this morning. To Colossians chapter 2. Don't be afraid to use the index. I know it's a little challenging sometimes to find that little book of Colossians there midway through the New Testament scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, the passage we're going to look at begins in verse 9. And rather than read the whole thing to you, we're just going to work our way through it kind of verse by verse here. This is where we're going. I want us to see with fresh eyes this morning, the saving work of Christ. The fact that there's victory in Jesus. And Paul, as he gets to this point in the book of Colossians, is going to enlarge for us our understanding of the saving work of Christ. And he begins this passage in verse 9 by reminding us of what he's already been laying out, and that is that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's been working with that theme. And he reminds us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, Colossian Christians, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That's an astonishing statement. Again, we tend to, it's Sunday morning church, we're reading the Bible, we tend to kind of read through those things quickly, but you stop and think about that the promise of God's word is that we've been given a fullness and completeness in Christ. And then he goes on, and what we'll do, rather than reading this through as a paragraph, it is a letter, it's meant to be just read straight through, but what we're going to do is we're going to take kind of four bites here as we look at the saving work of Christ in this passage. So we'll begin with verse 11, with this truth, that first of all, there is a putting off of the sinful nature that is included in the saving work of Christ. Here's how he puts that in verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if the Bible is fairly new to you, that's a very weird verse. You're looking at that saying, what in the world is going on here? What does circumcision have to do with anything? And I just remind you that in the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day, and they were done so as a affirmation of the covenant relationship that God was in with his people Israel. And God had given that clear instruction to Abraham back in the book of Genesis, and we see that being carried out during the life of the Jewish people. And it's not just the Jewish people. When God gives that instruction to Abraham, it's not just for those who are of your direct descent, but anybody, a Jew or Gentile, who's within your household, within your employment, within your frame of influence, they need to be part of this. They need to understand their place in this covenant. So that was Old Testament instruction. And now the Apostle Paul is using that, perhaps because there are some people who are coming around insisting that, you know, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to abide by some of these Old Testament instructions. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. There's a victory that's available in Jesus through his grace, and it has nothing to do with the keeping of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And so he says in verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. And then he says, this isn't a circumcision done by the hands of men. We're not talking about some physical surgery here, but rather what we're talking about is something that is done in your heart, in your life, by Christ, this putting off of the sinful nature. Imagine that there's someone who has a long kind of rap sheet against, all kinds of warrants out for their arrest. They've been in all kinds of legal trouble. They've so far evaded the law, but now they're standing there before the judge, and there's this whole list of things that they're guilty of. And the judge, for whatever reason, inexplicably, looks at the man, takes pity on him, and decides that he's going to deal with him in grace and mercy, and says, I'm going to choose, you're acquitted. You're just acquitted. We're just going to expunge the record that we have against you. You're free to go. Now, what a wonderful, astonishing surprise that is. And so the man, with delight, can't believe his good fortune, and so he's out of there as quickly as he can go before somebody changes their mind. But what's the problem with that? The problem is that it's still the same man. And though he's been forgiven for specific things that he's done wrong, nothing about him has changed. And ultimately, he's going to end up right back in the same situation he was in. You see, when we become a child of God and God forgives us for our sins, those specific things that we have done wrong, and God, by his grace, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because he bore our punishment, because he died our death, we are forgiven. But if that's where it ends, we're in deep trouble, because it's not enough to be forgiven if we're still the same person that we were before. And as we're looking at the saving work of Christ, what we're seeing here, first of all, is this. That in Christ there's a putting off of a sinful nature. There's a transformation that's taking place in us. Now, the reason that's required is because we have this nature by birth. It's not just that we've done specific things which are wrong. It's that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and that ever since then, we've been born into sin. That's our tendency. That's our default setting. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Verse 19 he says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, he's talking about Adam, just through Adam's disobedience, the many, that's us, that's you and me, we were made sinners. So also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many, that's us, will be made righteous. But we are by nature sinners. Psalm 51:5, the psalmist says, surely I was sinful at birth. I mean, it didn't even have to wait till I did something wrong. I showed up being a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature, just by virtue of who we are, our very nature itself. Now, that's an offensive idea to many people. They're really put off by that. Isn't it astonishing, given the headlines that we are receiving day after day about the things that are going on in our world, the racism, the terrorism, the violence, the conflict, that people still have this notion that somehow mankind is on a track of getting better and better. I mean, I just find that astounding. And yet it is a prevalent idea. People have that idea, you know, just give us some more time. We're gonna get it all figured out. We're doing better. No, we're not doing better. We're living in some of the bloodiest time in human history. The human race is desperately sinful. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's all you have to do is read the headlines and look around you at what's going on in the world, and then also look in your own heart to say, yep, that's right. That's exactly the correct diagnosis for the human condition. And it's what the Bible tells us. But the good news is this, that when we come to Christ, Christ doesn't leave us in that predicament. He changes us. There's a transformation that takes place. He forgives us, yes, but he doesn't just forgive us. He changes us. He brings us from death to life. Doesn't happen all at once, but there's a moment of new birth. That's just the beginning. And then there's this work that God begins to do as there's a putting off of the sinful nature in our lives. Here's what the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of you know this verse by memory, where Paul talks about that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I love that his choice of words. He's a new creation. God has created something brand new that wasn't there before. You are not who you once were. God has not only saved you, but he is transforming you. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He's given you a new identity, a new name. Whatever name you used to go by, in your own thinking of your own identity, maybe your name was, you know, successful businessman. Maybe your name was rejected ex-spouse. Maybe your name was alcoholic. I don't know what your name was, what it was that used to identify you, but when you come to Christ, you receive a new identity. I love the times in the scripture when God gives people new names. You're not going to be Saul anymore. You're going to be Paul. You're not going to be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham. You're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. And God gives people new names that describe the transformation that's taking place in you. Let me tell you, God has given you, if you are in Christ, you have a brand new identity. And it is a tool of the enemy. It is a tactic of the accuser to try to keep you calling yourself by your old identity. I'm just sort of a loser. Guess I'll always be one. No, you are a child of the living God, dearly loved by him, redeemed by his grace, destined for heaven to be with him forever. I love that moment as Jesus is talking in John 10 about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name. I call them by name. Not the belittling little, you know, nicknames that they call each other by, but I call them by their true name. God has given to you a new nature and a new identity. He's putting a new mind in you. There's a transformation going on. Here's why that needs to happen. Because your old mind was shaped and trained by sin. There were old thought patterns that were true of you that need to change by the work of God in your life. And God begins to do that. Your old mind had been shaped by the world's values and by your own self-centeredness and your own kind of deceitfulness. And now God is doing a work in you and changing you. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Remember back in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But there's in part of God's saving grace is this putting off of the sinful nature. You're a new creation with a new identity and a new mind. Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, "Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart. Thy new best name of love." Well, Christ in his saving work not only puts off your old nature, but he raises you with Christ to a new resurrection life. Look at verse 12. As we work through this passage, you come down to verse 12. Let me go back to verse 11. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not by a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. That is that the putting off of the sinful nature is something that Christ is doing in your life. It's not some program of self-reformation or self-improvement. It is the work of Christ in you, this putting off of the sinful nature. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Did you catch that? You are raised with him. You're raised with him. Paul uses this imagery often where he talks about baptism. The instruction of God's word is when we repent, we are to repent and to be baptized. And one of the wonderful things about baptism is what it depicts, what it so vividly symbolizes. As we go down into those waters, the scripture tells us that we're kind of almost reenacting, they're symbolizing what it means to die with Christ, to be buried with Christ, and then we come up out of the water, symbolizing a new life, a new resurrection life with Christ. And Paul says that we died with him and we rose with him, and there's some mysterious way in which when Christ hung on that cross, we were included in Christ. And when Christ rose from that dead, we were with him, being raised with him. So when the gospel kind of hymn writer asked the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is really, yes, we were. We were in Christ. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Yes, we were. We were in Christ. And now in Christ, we have this new resurrection kind of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Just as we too. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now we know there's a coming day of resurrection in eternity yet to come. Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks about the resurrection of the body. All that's future. But present tense, right now, in the here and now, we too may live a new life. It's the saving work of Christ. You know those infomercials where they offer you all these wonderful things that you didn't know you needed until that moment, and then they say, "But wait, there's more. Okay, now wait, there's more." It's not just that Christ in his saving work puts off our old nature. It's not just that Christ raises us to a new resurrection life, but he forgives us all our sin. Look in verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. We love to sing about that, don't we? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or some of you who are old enough will remember back in your Sunday school days singing a little song that simply went, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. The wonderful declaration of the Word of God is this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now I want to remind you of this, that the enemy of your soul, the scripture refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. The one who will always be digging around in your past, trying to dredge up things and put them in front of you and say, look at this. And you call yourself a Christian. Have you forgotten about this? What about that other thing? Sin condemns us. And it justly condemns us. But by God's saving work, by his grace, because of the fact that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, the Word of God declares that Christ cleanses us, forgives us, justifies us. We stand before the throne of God, not in our old rags of sin and filth and rebellion, but rather we stand before the throne of God clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's this remarkable, glorious, saving work of Jesus. We're not quite done yet. This saving work of Christ is not only the putting off of a sinful nature, it's not only being raised with Christ to a new life, it's not only the forgiveness of our sin, but Christ has defeated the enemy of my soul by the cross. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The enemy has been defeated. And if you are a child of God, you have more authority than you realize. The enemy continues to try to harass believers. And he's often all too successful because somewhere we've left a door open. Somewhere we've given him a foothold. And those footholds quickly turn into strongholds of the evil one in our lives. And there are ways that that happens. There are things that we permit in our lives that become openings that Satan can use to his advantage. Maybe it's some relationship that we have no business being in. Maybe it's because of sexual sin. Maybe it's because we've been dabbling somehow with occult and New Age stuff, or we've in our past been affiliated with some secret society and we've taken an oath that involves some kind of a curse, or we've been part of some religious cult, or we're entertaining ourselves with things that are dark and violent and sexually explicit, or there's a bitterness and an unconfessed sin in our heart. There's all kinds of ways that we open the door to the enemy and allow him to begin to come in and harass. There's victory in Jesus. The victory has been won. And we need to go back and look at those places where we've left that door, that window open, and renounce that and take authority over the evil one. The Word of God promises that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is, the Christ who is in you is greater than the enemy who is in the world, any spirit of darkness that comes against you. Fear is not of God. If there is fear in your life, that is not of God. There is victory in Jesus. There is. That's the gospel that we preach. That the God of glory and majesty, who could have dealt with us any way that he would choose, has chosen to deal with us in grace. And he loved us so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. He took our place there. He took our punishment there. He died our death there, in order that as we put our faith in him, we can know what it is to be forgiven, to be transformed, to be made new, to have a new identity, a new mind, a new future, a new hope. We can know what it is to be raised with Christ to a new resurrection life, even in the here and now. We can know what it is to know that our sin is forgiven. And with authority, we can silence the voice of the accuser as we appeal to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary covers it all. And we can take our part in the victory that's been won over the enemy. So I'm here to tell you that when we say there's victory in Jesus, that's not church talk. That's the gospel that we preach, that we take to a world. And that's the reality that God intends for us to know in our own hearts and lives. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this remarkable reminder from your Word of God. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we are given fullness in him. Oh, the amazing work of salvation that Christ has wrought in our behalf. Lord, we want to be those who are just running with all our might into that which God has for us. And so, Lord, have your way in us, we pray in Christ's name.